And welcome to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ and in Him alone for your salvation, you are part of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This is Resurrection Sunday here at Rock Springs Church. And for those of you watching online, we say joyous Resurrection Sunday to you as well. We're going to be in the book of John, chapter 20. We're still looking at the Holy Spirit, but on this day we're going to read the resurrection story because we just might find the Holy Spirit in this story. Okay, so let's take a look. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. It said, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. Now, the first day of the week for a person back in the day was the first day of the work week. It wasn't a Sunday. It wasn't a Sabbath day. It was the first day of the work week, right? And so they were going to work that day, just like we would go to work on a Monday, right? They were getting up and going to work on Sunday. And so they had to get up early to take care of some things, we're going to see, before their work day started. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. And they were going to anoint him, right, which was a proper way to bury someone back in the day. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Now, the other disciple is who? Starts with a J. Not Jesus this time. John. Very good. All right. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. John outran Peter because John was probably a teenager at this time, maybe 16 or 17. He outran Peter, who was an old man of maybe 32, right? Old geezer. And they reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. And then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. Simon was not afraid of anything except that little girl by the fireplace and that soldier and somebody else. But other than that, he was ready to run into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? Now, that's always a good question, guys, to ask the woman next to you who's crying. Are you okay? It's okay to ask them that question because they really want to tell you. And if you don't ask them, they're going to get mad because you didn't ask them, right? And if you ask them and they tell you and you start to tell them what they should have done right or wrong, they're going to cry some more. Amen? Don't fix it. Don't try to figure it out. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm just so sorry. I'm just so sorry. How does it make you feel, right? Guys, are you listening? This is a marriage tip here, okay? In the middle of a resurrection sermon is a marriage tip, right? You do what? You're not hearing the pens writing? Do you need to get up and say that to the men? Say it more loudly because they need to be writing this down. This is good stuff, right? Amen. It's right here, right? Why are you crying? These were smart angels, right? They were smart. They had learned, right? They had learned. Why are you crying? Don't try to fix it. As she wept, she bent over and looked in, saw two angels. Why are you crying? They have taken away my Lord, she said. And I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus stand there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, is there another time in the resurrection account where some people didn't recognize Jesus when he was standing right in front of them? It was, right, the two guys walking on the road to Emmaus. Exactly right. They walked and talked with Jesus and didn't recognize who he was. You know, I think sometimes we as believers, Jesus can be right in front of us sometimes, and we just don't see him. Maybe we're consumed with life because life happens, right? Maybe we're absorbed with ourself, because sometimes self happens and self gets in the way, right? Maybe sometimes other things have entered into our life and we just don't recognize Jesus and he's standing right in front of us. I would say Jesus is a lot closer to us than we realize. I would say he's in front of us in moments when we think he's abandoned us. He's standing right there. Amen? But she did not realize it was this. And Jesus said, "Woman," and this is a term of endearment. This is not a negative word, woman, woman. He said, "Why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Now, come on, it's Jesus. He knew exactly who she was looking for, right? He knew everything. Once again, we see the tender heart of Jesus, right? "Why are you crying?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Right, she thought he was the person that was taking care of the tombs and the gardens and the trees and everything. Where have we heard the word gardener before? In the book of John, chapter 15, verses 1 and following. "My Father is the gardener," right? And Jesus said, "My Father's the gardener. I am the vine. You are the branches." Right? So we see this term. John's bringing this word back in again, the word gardener. It's in the beginning, you know, chapter 15. Here we find it in John chapter 20, bringing this theme back in about a gardener. This woman thought it was the gardener, right? "If you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Let me tell you something. Wherever you are right now, if you're listening online, wherever you are in your heart, Jesus knows your name. Mary. He knows your name. Sue. He knows your name. Brenda. He knows your name. Logan, he knows your name. Right? He does. Katie, he knows your name. And if God in heaven knows your name, he knows everything else about you. And he loves you deeply. You know, the sound of a person's name is the most beautiful word to a person. That's why when I go out and about, I like finding out people's names so I can call them by their name. A lot of times they have their name tag on. It's amazing what happens when you call someone their name. I was at a store this week and a gentleman walked by and asked if he could help. And I called him by his name and said, "No, I think I know what I'm looking for." And he said, "Does anybody really know what they're looking for?" Right? And so we had this spiritual conversation because I called him by his name. Right? I entered into his life. And here we find the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the risen Savior, saying, "Keith, I know your name. I know you. I know you." She turned toward him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." In other words, Mary, you can't camp out here. I know you want to. I know you really want to stay right here with me, but we've got work to do. I need you to go back into town. I need you to go find the other folks and tell them that I'm alive. And so we find the first evangelist, right? Mary, the first evangelist, being given an assignment. "Mary, I'm going to be here for about 40 more days, and then I'm going to heaven, but I've got an assignment for you." The same assignment we have today. When we encounter the risen Christ and he calls us by name, we can't help but go out and tell somebody, "I've met the risen Lord. Do you know him?" Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. "I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord," she told them. All these things he said to her. Now, on the evening of the first day of the week, so early in the morning, before work started, she went to the tomb. Okay, so the work hour started. Let's just say 8 o'clock. She started work at 8, right? And so she worked till 4 or 5 in the afternoon, whatever her time was. And so now we find the evening. So everybody went to work, right? And she's telling the story as everybody's going to work, and all day long at work, while they're pushing the buttons and pulling the levers, they're saying, what was she talking about? Jesus, what's going on? What's going on? And so when the work day ended, they gathered for a meal to find out what was going on. And on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, they were afraid that they too were going to be arrested and crucified because they were with Christ. That's why they were afraid, right? He said, "Peace be with you." You know, that's a great introduction to anybody you meet. Just walk up and say, "The peace of Christ be with you. The peace of Christ." Let's practice that. "The peace of Christ be with you." Share that with somebody this week and see what happens. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Look, we find the Holy Spirit right here in the resurrection story. "If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." We're going to come back to that passage. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, which means twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand on his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Come here, put your finger right here in my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." That's you folks. Okay? Jesus did many of the miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the message this morning, the first church service, we can use that word today. The first church service was at night, and it was when they were gathered and they were scared to death. And the sermon Jesus preached had 4 points to it, right? The first point was, "Peace be with you," right? The second point was, "Hey, I'm sending you out just like my Father sent me out." The third thing was, "I'm equipping you with the Holy Spirit." And the fourth thing is, you got to practice forgiveness. You got to practice forgiveness. The first sermon by Jesus at the first church service led by Jesus, the sermon was on forgiveness. And I want to talk about forgiveness for just a minute before we close. Okay? The first sermon was about forgiveness. Now, why was the first sermon on forgiveness? He had empowered them with the Holy Spirit, but the first sermon was on forgiveness. Here's why. First off, the disciples needed to forgive Judas. He had betrayed Jesus. Can you imagine the anger they had? Right? He had sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then Judas went out and hanged himself. So they couldn't go and reconcile with him because he was dead. But they were still angry at what he had done. Why did you do this? Why did you sell out Jesus? What you did got him crucified. That was going through their head. They weren't thinking the big picture. They didn't know the rest of the story like we do. They were angry at Judas. So Jesus is saying, we got to start with some forgiveness here before the Holy Spirit can use you. Because your unforgiveness is going to get in the way of the Holy Spirit empowering you and doing some things. So you need to forgive Judas. Secondly, the disciples needed to forgive the Roman soldiers who beat him to a pulp with their fist, with sticks, rocks, stones, with a cat of nine tails, which is a whip that had nine strands on the end that had bone and rock tied into it, that they hit him on the back and the ribs with 39 times. There was no flesh left on Jesus. None. It was bone sticking out, okay, when he went on the cross. There was not much left of the man. I'm sure they were very angry. Wouldn't you be angry if somebody did that to one of your friends? Yeah, you would be. So they needed to forgive the Roman soldiers who drove the nails into his hands and eventually stuck the spear in his side. They needed to forgive Pilate and his pals. He said, "Well, I find no fault with this guy, but crucify him anyway." The disciples need to find forgiveness for the Pharisees who set Jesus up to be crucified. They're the ones that went after him. It wasn't the Roman the Roman citizens. It wasn't the Roman guards. They weren't out for Jesus. They could care less who Jesus was. He was just another Jewish man to them. That's all. Just another rebel is how they saw it. Troublemaker. Let's get rid of him, right? It was the Pharisees who said, no, we have a law. He claimed to be God, so he's got to die. The disciples needed to forgive the crowds who were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The disciples needed to forgive the crowds that were crying, give us Barabbas, that thief, that robber, that murderer. Give us that guy. Because back in the day, once a year, the Roman government had pity on the Jewish people and said, we're going to release one prisoner, and you get to pick who it is. And so they brought Jesus and Barabbas before him and said, you get to pick one that gets to get out. Trying to appease the crowd. And they cried, give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Give us a thief, right? But crucify the Savior. The disciples somehow had to find forgiveness for that. The disciples had to find forgiveness for the high priest and his officials. You see, it was the Jewish high priest, Ananias and his buddies, who really made the final decision about killing Jesus. Right? The disciples needed to find a way to forgive them. The followers of Jesus needed to forgive Peter and the other apostles who betrayed Jesus at the cross. You see, the guys all left. It was the ladies that hung around. Right? The guys all left. They were afraid they were going to be captured and crucified as well. Peter there denied Jesus 3 times. I don't know who that is. I don't know who that is. I don't have a clue who Jesus is. What are you talking to me about? Right? That story had already spread. The disciples had to forgive Peter and the other apostles who left. Lazarus had to find forgiveness in his heart because they had killed his best friend. Lazarus and Jesus were best friends, right? Lazarus had to find forgiveness in his heart. Now, he may have had the easier opportunity because he'd already been dead 4 days and been with God the Father, and understood the whole plan perhaps, but he still had to find forgiveness. Jesus, his brothers and sisters, his 4 brothers and maybe 2 sisters, maybe more, they had killed his brother. Can you imagine how angry they were? I mean, they grew up with Jesus. He never did anything wrong, right? He always put his clothes up. You know, he always cleaned off the dishes, off the table. He always said, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. He went to work with his father, was a great employee. He did everything right. Now, they did come try to get him one time because they thought it was a little crazy. That's the word they use. We think you're crazy, man. We got to take you home. But they still loved him. And they had killed his brother, their brother. They had to find forgiveness in their heart. Mary had to find forgiveness in her heart. They had killed her son. Her special son. She had to find forgiveness in her heart. And then all the disciples needed to forgive themselves for not taking Jesus seriously about who he had claimed to be and what he claimed he was going to do. Right? So I think that's why Jesus started the whole Christian movement on forgiveness. And if you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart toward anyone, it's holding you back from the Holy Spirit using you fully. Now, it's not holding you back from the love of God. It's not holding you back from the Holy Spirit wanting to use you. It's not holding you back from this relationship with Jesus. It's not like that's holding you back like God's doing something to you because you are not forgiving someone. It's the unforgiveness in you that's keeping you from being completely, right, in a relationship like God wants it to be. Right? It's on you. It's not on God's side. It's on your side. So if you're harboring unforgiveness toward anyone, you need to release that and let it go. You need to find that place. Get before God and say, I need to find a place of forgiveness for myself and for all these other things that have taken place. So the Holy Spirit can flow through you freely like he wants to. John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. so that streams of living water will flow from within him. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. You see, the Holy Spirit is our forgiveness coach, counselor, catalyst, consultant, and our confidant. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit is our forgiveness coach. Come on, Jim. Come on, Jim. He's our counselor. Jim, let's talk about what really happened. I know you see it one way, but let's talk about what really happened here. Right? He's our catalyst, right? He encourages us. He lights the fire in us to have forgiveness in our heart. He's our consultant. I think you ought to do it this way, Jim. I think you ought to work on it this way. And he's our confidant. You can tell me anything because I already know it already. That person you need to forgive, you've been holding on to, something private happened. You think nobody knows. The Holy Spirit says, I know. Let's talk about it. You can confide in me. You see, you don't want to be walking in unforgiveness, right? You don't want to live your life that way. Ephesians 4:30 says, forgive each other just as Christ in God has forgiven you. Psalm 19:12 says, the psalmist cries out, forgive me from my hidden faults, things I don't even know I've done wrong. Right? Jesus said, how often should I forgive someone? 70 times seven. 490 times. Now, he wasn't saying count off the 490. He's saying, you just need to forgive that person in your heart over and over again until it's done. Right? Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness is just between you and God, right? Reconciliation is between you and God and somebody else. Jesus is preaching forgiveness. Let's just forgive people in our heart. Forgive, forgive, forgive in our heart. Reconciliation may or may not take place. They couldn't reconcile with Judas. He was dead. But they could forgive him in their heart. And so if Jesus thought the first sermon of the first church meeting was on forgiveness was important, it should be important for us. So on this Resurrection Sunday, I'm calling on all of us to forgive as we have been forgiven. If anything about the cross and the resurrection, if anything about the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus points to anything, it certainly points to forgiveness, right? Certainly points to forgiveness. Because in reality, we all drove the nails in his hands, right? We all scourged him with a cat of nine tails because of our sins and because of the sin of the world. So we've been forgiven. Let's forgive others. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for forgiving us of our sins before you. Jesus, thank you for taking your sins and our sins into yourself. Jesus, you were sinless, the sinless Son of God, and you took our sins into yourself. You became sin for us, and then you died for us, and then you rose again and separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. Thank you, Jesus. Now come, Holy Spirit, and be our forgiveness coach and catalyst and confidant. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us work through forgiveness toward people who've offended us or toward people that we think have offended us. Come, Holy Spirit, be our consultant on this and tell us what really happened. Show us the truth about what transpired. Come, Holy Spirit, help us to walk in forgiveness and not whine in bondage. Come, Holy Spirit, and set us free. Come, Holy Spirit, and set us free and help us to forgive as we've been forgiven. For it's in the name of Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jehovah Nisi, the God who is over us, Jehovah Shalom, the God who is our peace, Jehovah Uzi, the God who is our strength, Jehovah Sidkenu, the God who is our righteousness. We pray these in the strong name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.